In a 2017 Barna Group study, 44% of parents surveyed believe raising kids today is more complicated than it was when they were kids. And the majority of these parents believe it is because of technology.
Today on Real Family Talk, we're answering your questions about technology and the family. Join us. It's time for Real Family Talk, your questions answered. During this episode, we are answering questions from viewers like you. Here's our first question. My family is addicted to their devices. Help.
Wow, this is a big one. Technology is ubiquitous. In other words, it's everywhere. However, technology is not a bad thing. It can help us be more effective and reach our goals. In the TechWise Family book, author Andy Crouch says that to figure out the proper place for technology in our particular family and stage of life requires discernment rather than a simple formula.
Discernment is a good way to approach it. As parents, we need to rely on more than just your own intuition, but allow God to direct and guide all decisions in your home, including how to use technology.
That's right. When we base our decisions on our values and beliefs, we can gain control over technology rather than have technology control the family.
Here are a few more ways to help you gain control over technology. Number one, develop a mission statement for your family. Decide where and how technology fits in. What does your family stand for? What will you watch? Or not watch?
Now that's a really good point. And we often share with families that a family mission statement can really help them keep their family on track.
Well, it tells you where you're going, what you're about, and what you should be doing. So yes, mission statement is important.
I love how you often talk about it. You know, when you talk about the entire notion of an airplane.
Yes.
Can you share that
with us
a little bit?
You know, when you look at the family mission statement as the flight of an airplane, there are three things that happen when an airplane goes from point A to point B. Number one, there's a clear destination in mind. It doesn't matter where you begin, you know where you're going. That's number one. Number two, there's a flight plan. Every airplane that gets up into the air has to file a flight plan, which way they will fly. Sometimes you take off in the opposite direction, but because you have a flight plan, the air traffic controllers know where you're going, and almost always you arrive on time at your destination, your main destination in mind. And number three, there is a compass, because from point A to point B, even though you have a flight plan, there are times when there are storms and winds, and this might take your plane off course. But because you have a compass, you're going to get there. We like to say that as people of faith, our compass is the Word of God. There are all kinds of winds, all kinds of storms blowing around us, around our family, around our children. But if we keep watching our compass, first of all, we have a clear destination in mind, we have our flight plan, and flight plan is everything we do to get to where we're going. And what we put in our flight plan is just as important as what we leave out of our flight plan, because that flight plan is getting us where we want our family to go.
Yeah, so developing a mission statement then takes technology and puts it in its proper place.
That's correct.
So it just becomes one of those things that you put in your flight plan. And if your flight plan, your mission statement, is determining the flow of your family, how you're going to be as a family, what place technology has in this family.
What are the values of this
family? What are the values of this family? How are we going to use it? When are we going to use it? Now, of course, we recognize that with COVID and everything going online, this becomes even more challenging because everything is online now. So it really means that a mission statement will be even more helpful.
Yes, and not only that, let's also keep in mind that we have human beings who are involved, and we have children, and we have adults, and we have a way of not staying on track, and we have a way of wanting to fudge and do our own thing. So that's all a part of it. But if we have a plan, we are more likely to do something about it and to know what the value of the family is.
Right. And that way, when you feel that you're getting off track, your child doesn't feel that you're just picking on them.
That's correct.
Because you've established this is our family mission statement. Here's another tip for you. Parents should model proper use of technology. Now, this is a big one.
It's a huge one. And it's a huge one. Why? Because
We're not so good at setting boundaries for ourselves as parents.
That's right.
And we like to make excuses. Well, you know, I have to work. I have to get on email. And we have a habit now that, again, we have these devices with us everywhere.
Yes.
To constantly be checking email or even checking social media.
Social media, text messages, all kinds of distractions. And I think there needs to be a device-free time and space. And I think dinner time might be one of those. When we come to the dinner table, we like to suggest that that you get a basket, a device basket, where everyone places their device before coming to the dinner table. And this is something that you've agreed to ahead of time. So parents and children, check your device into the device basket. The reason for this is that as parents, we tend to say, we don't say it, but we practice it. Do as I say, but don't do as I do. And then we want the family to do certain things. It doesn't work. It simply doesn't work. So modeling is what's most important. And, you know, number three, let's go back to number three now. Be courageous. Be prepared to go against the flow of what other parents are doing wherever it is that you live, because there's always peer pressure, even for parents.
Absolutely. Let's go to number four. Set healthy and clear boundaries. And we already spoke about that when we said the mission statement. Mm-hmm. So just set your boundaries, and that way it makes it easier for you to stay on track. Don't be ad hoc as a parent. You know, like all of a sudden you arbitrarily decide, okay, today you're not using your phone.
You know, that's a big word, ad hoc.
Ad hoc. Well, I said arbitrarily.
Yeah.
You don't randomly, randomly decide that today because you're having a bad day, your kid can't use the phone or their device. What's number five?
Monitor usage, trust, and verify. So, yes, we have established some values, some rules in the family, but then we need to be trusting and verifying. So monitor what's happening with our children and with ourselves as well. Let's keep ourselves accountable.
And don't be intimidated, parents, when your child says, oh, you don't trust me, especially your adolescent. That's the time when you want to monitor even more.
Right.
So it doesn't mean that you should read your child's private diary or, you know, private notes, but you should check on what they're doing. Don't just let them be behind closed doors for hours at a time. It's really important to know what they're doing. And the last one is establish family rituals. Build rituals into your lives on a daily, weekly, and annual basis that make it possible for you to get to know one another, to know God, and to experience our world in a deeper and more meaningful way. Now, family worship and family dinners are a good way to build a solid foundation of connection and attachment in the family. And share with us the research on family dinners real quickly.
Well, the research suggests that when we have dinner with our family at least three or four times a week, it serves as a protective factor in keeping our children away from at-risk behaviors. In a moment, we'll answer more of your questions. Stay tuned.
On today's edition of Real Family Talk, we're answering your questions about parenting. Here's our next question. Lately, my son has been very quiet. He spends most of the time alone. He doesn't want to talk, and he spends a lot of time on his tablet with his headphones on. I ask how he's doing, and his response is always, "I'm okay." Last week, I heard him talking with his friend about a show that talks about suicide. I'm really concerned about him being depressed. We tried our best to help, but we don't know how to help him. He used to be such a happy young man, but now he seems so quiet, and that worries us.
While your son may not contemplate suicide, it will be good to find out what is going through his mind, and here are some suggestions. Number one, find a way to talk to your son. Be sure not to approach him with judgment. A, make sure he knows you come from a place of love and care. Ask questions, but make sure you listen carefully. You want to find clues on why he is behaving this way. Parent your child with clear communication, awareness, and fair, consistent, developmentally appropriate rules.
Yeah, this is a really tricky one. So that communication piece is really important, and especially when you talk about the area of without judgment. And I'm trying to remember what the age was of the child. The person didn't say, but I'm going to assume they're probably in the adolescent age.
Early teens?
Yeah, early teens.
13, 14?
12, 13, 14. Yeah. And this is about the time when our children begin to go through serious hormonal changes. Yeah. And there's a lot, parents, that's going on with your child inside their bodies. Their bodies are changing, especially if it's a boy. Physically, they're changing. Their voices are beginning to change. Their appetite is changing. They may be growing. So it's not strange for you to make an appointment with a pediatrician.
Right.
And sometimes people will come to us and they will want counseling for their child when these things start happening. And the first thing we tell them is go to the pediatrician. Make sure everything is working well. Make sure that they're on track developmentally, physically. And then we can start having a dialogue about perhaps if this is depression or if it's just normal developmental stages. But I give it to this parent for being on top of noticing that the child is going through some mood changes.
Yeah. Number three, set healthy boundaries around screen media. Help your son develop good habits. For example, help your child to stay away from media that will influence his judgment. Of course, all media influences judgment. So we need to be able to have a conversation about that and what that means, because all media influences judgment.
Right. And can I say something? Because I know now in working, as we work with some families, especially during this COVID time, there's really strange shows that kids, that teenagers are watching. And the parent mentioned it, that her child was speaking with another kid about a show that talks about suicide. There are a lot of these shows that are, I mean, the technology, as we said before, is just everywhere. And there are a lot of shows that will talk about suicide and hurting yourself or hurting other people, so bullying people and stuff like that.
So we're talking about media that adversely impact
That's
their
correct.
Judgment.
That's
In other
correct.
Words, we want to make sure that they're not dealing with issues that are negative. And yeah. We want to make sure that we know what they're
right.
watching.
Right. So talk to your kid about what they're watching and engage in conversation. Don't be judgmental. Don't put them down. Just say, "Hey, can I watch the show with you?" And if they're reluctant to have you watch it, then you might want to say, "Hey, let's go back to our family mission statement and to our family rules about
what we've agreed
we're going right. to watch and how this family operates and what right. this family believes in."
Well, the next point is authoritative parenting, not authoritarian. So authoritative parenting has warmth and support with expectations. Set limits and be very consistent in enforcing those boundaries.
Another point is to have family worship and family dinners regularly. And we've said that a lot on this show, but we haven't emphasized this time family worship. And that's really important as well. Just establishing that spiritual tone in your household. Pray with your teenager. Wake up in the morning and pray with them. Read the Bible together. There is power in the Word of God to restore, and also serves as a protective factor.
Right.
We may not think it is. Right. We may not think they're listening to us.
Right.
But it really does set that foundation, and it counteracts a lot of those other negative images and voices that they're hearing in the media.
And let's just go back a little bit to the values that we spoke about at the very beginning, when we spoke about the three things. You know, we have a clear destination in mind, we have a flight plan, and we have a compass. Here's a time when we need to engage our children in the compass of our lives. If we're people of faith, that compass is the Word of God. That compass is the Bible. And the more we model it with them in family worship, well, once we model it and they see the strength that they receive from being involved in the Word of God and the positive messages that they receive and recognizing they're not alone, the more likely they will be to look at that compass on a regular basis and to be directed by it. The next point is engage your son in healthy activities that will boost his confidence. That could be sports, you know, throw a ball with your kid, whether you're a mother or a father, even if you're a single parent. Play some games with your children. Music, get them involved in music, learning an instrument, singing at home, and volunteering and chores at home. The more children are involved with their families and are doing something constructive, that's time that's keeping them away from unnecessarily media time and devices time.
Another important point is to establish good sleep routines. Sleep is really important for your brain to function optimally. Work with your teen to jointly develop healthy sleep routines that also allow them to meet obligations. This is often a difficult one because once your teens get into high school, they want to go to bed later, they want to talk with their friends after they do their homework, and so it becomes a conflict, mm-hmm. an area of conflict for parents. But again, this is where the authoritative parenting comes in, where you work with your kid and you say, how many hours of sleep do you need? We know from research that you need at least
8 hours
of sleep.
That's right.
So we have to decide what time you're going to go to bed, what time you're going to get up, and then allow them to monitor themselves and have some consequences if they don't follow the house rules.
The reality is it's important that we be involved as a family so that we're connected, we're staying on the same page, we know where we're going, and we're asking God to help us. When we come back, we'll talk some more about some of the questions that you are sharing with us. Stay with us.
We're answering viewers' questions today. Our next question is, My 13-year-old daughter, after being grounded for breaking house rules, yelled at me and said, "I hate you." I froze. I didn't know how to respond. I felt like saying the same thing back to her, but I decided that it would not be helpful. I still don't know the best thing to do in situations like these. Do you have any suggestions? Ooh, first I need to say ouch, because I still remember the first time that our daughter said this to us. That's why it's good for parents to remember that they're the parents this relationship. They need to learn self-control and have emotional intelligence.
You know, the Bible states everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's in James 1:19. This is one of my favorite texts, especially when it comes to dealing with issues of conversation and communication with parents and children or husbands and wives. James 1:19, everyone, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. So we have devised out of this text a model that we use, and it's pause, pray, and choose. Stay in control. Remember, you are the adult in this relationship. Certainly when our children say, "I hate you," I've heard people say, "Yeah, I hate you too, and I hate you longer than you hate me." But that doesn't work. Again, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to be angry. Pause, pray, ask God to help you, and then make a choice that will build your relationship with your child.
And I think it's important for us to share that the pausing really is an opportunity for you to stop.
Yes.
Because when someone says something like that to you, especially when you work hard for these little children that you love, that God gave to you,
yes,
it just hits you
like
just so hard. And kids really don't realize that parents have emotions.
That they're human.
And that they have feelings,
yes,
right?
Absolutely.
Because they see us as being so strong and that we have it all together. So we really do need to not take it out on them because
yes,
they are just doing their developmental task. So it's really important that people understand that even when children are rude to you, like what this viewer said, it's important that you don't jump to punish them.
Yeah.
You know, like sometimes we want to like say it back to them or we want to punish them. And so while we believe that it is inappropriate for your child to speak to you that way, it's also important for you to remain in control, as Willie just said, without overreacting, so that you can address the situation in a way that will benefit the parent-child relationship. Remember, adolescence is a very delicate time of life. And what parents do or say during this period has a lasting effect in the lives of children. Children remember what you say to them. You know, I may have shared this experience on the show before, but I want to share it real quickly now. I distinctly remember one time when our daughter had just gotten to 12th grade or middle school. It was probably
middle
sixth
school.
Grade.
Yeah.
And we had a little tiff, let's say. And I was trying to be very calm about it. And, you know, I was speaking to her in pretty low tones, I'd like to believe. And she said to me, "Mom, I don't like it when you speak to me that way." But I was pretty firm. And I said, "Well, how would you like me to speak to you?" And she said, "I'd like you to speak to me like you're my friend." And I remember saying to her, "Well, I'm not your friend. I'm your mother. We're not friends." And it's not that that statement was so inappropriate, but you know what happened? Years later, when Facebook became a big deal, what is it that we call our followers on Facebook? Friends.
Or our connections.
Right,
Facebook.
Those connections.
Yes.
And I remember trying to friend our daughter.
Yes.
And she rejected
my
request.
She just ignored you.
And I remember saying to our son, "You know, your daughter,
your sister,
yes, didn't accept my friend request."
Yeah.
And he said, "Well, Mom, I remember when you told her years before," he remembered, and he was 3 years younger, "you told Jessica that you weren't her friend."
Right.
And that just was a reminder how important our words are and how careful we should be with the words that we share with our children, that we say to our children.
Yeah, well, the reality is, as parents, every interaction that we have with our children is formative. It's building who they are. It's helping them to become who they are. And so we need to realize that we are the adult in this relationship. We are the person here that needs to be able to protect the fragile ego of children and recognize that it's on us to do that. So take the time to listen and respond in a way that builds up the relationship so that we could do what needs to be done.
Sometimes our kids just need to be heard.
Yes.
So I love the fact that you're talking about taking the time to listen, because sometimes there's something that's going on with them.
And we don't know what's happening.
Right, right.
And so we need to find out. Every time a child behaves a certain way and overreacts or misspeaks or is rude, something is happening to them. It's not happening in a vacuum. So instead of we behaving as parents like if we are also out of control, calm down. That's why pause,
pray
and choose. And you pause so you could process and recognize something is happening with this kid. What is it? And what do I need to do and say to build her confidence back in me as her parent that's here to protect her or to protect him, so that life could be all that it needs to be.
Now, if you're a parent and you did yell back, or you do yell back when your child says something like this, this is an opportunity for you as a parent to apologize and to model for your child what healthy communication looks like, including apologizing. Well, you know what? We are out of time. Thanks to our viewers for submitting these timely questions. If you have a question you would like to answer, you'd like us to answer, please share them through our social media links.
When it comes to parenting, always remember that God's grace is sufficient. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast."
Amen. That's all for today's Real Family Talk. Join us again when we'll share more about strengthening families and inspiring hope. See you next time.